where we find ourselves today, got a question for you. Who wouldn't love the idea? Who wouldn't love the idea of their preferred future, of their ideal life, just being placed in their lap? I mean, how awesome would that be? I mean, you just wake up one day, you're out there, you're sipping lemonade on the patio under an umbrella, just enjoying life, and all of a sudden, everything just starts aligning just as you want it. I mean, who has time to mow the grass, to perfect their landscaping when it can just be done for you? Wouldn't that be just awesome if you just sit there and relax and either the beauty of the shade or the beauty of the air conditioning and just have everything taken care of for you? I mean, who wants to go through all the stress and worry and discipline of budgeting and saving and investing when you can have what you want and you can have it now? I mean, who wants to have to work to have what they want? I mean, life would be so easy if it weren't so hard, right? Life would be so easy if it wasn't so hard. The truth is, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. Why? Because we don't know perfectly, do we? We don't always know what we need to know. We don't have perfect foresight. We don't even have perfect hindsight, right? I mean, how awesome would it be to know what the future holds, to know what tomorrow holds before tomorrow shows up? You know, you wake up in, before you go to bed the night before, all of a sudden you know the struggles you're going to have the next day. You know the perfect plan that you need. When this happens, I do this thing and it works out great. Wouldn't that be awesome? To know who's going to win the game, to know what's going to happen, to know, hey, oh, this bad thing's going to happen to my friend, and here's how I need to respond to provide the help they need just in the nick of time. Wouldn't that be great? But we don't live in such a world. Oftentimes, what we think is right and what we think is best really is just our best guess. And that's why sometimes it works and then sometimes it doesn't. And oftentimes, there are mid-course corrections that need to take place because of those problems that we do not foresee and those extenuating circumstances that arise, that all of a sudden they show up and we have to do triage in the moment. How great would it be to know, to have perfect insight, to know exactly what tomorrow held, so we could respond and be perfectly positioned to respond to the emergencies that are going to come, to be able to take the risks, to take the right risk at the right time when the moment arises. But oftentimes we find ourselves in need of being rescued, of a predicament we've put ourselves in, of a difficult time, of a difficult place where we have put ourselves. All of a sudden, we need help, we need saved, we need rescued from this difficult situation. So today, the verse we're going to look at is Jeremiah 29:11, and Jeremiah writes this for us. He writes the words of God to the people of Judah. He says this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And we really like this verse, right? I mean, we like the idea of there being this hope and this future and this positive, we're going to be prospered, that God has this plan for us. And sometimes that causes us to just go, take our hands off the wheel, right? We're just going to let go and let God. And then all of a sudden our life is just going to happen because God's going to make it, because God's got a plan for me. A plan to prosper me, not to harm me, plan not to hurt me. It's going to give me this benefit, this future that I want. And so all of a sudden we begin to just take our hands off the wheel and just let God do what God's going to do. So God's not going to hurt me. God's not going to harm me. So when things go poorly, when things start to go bad in our life, oftentimes we go, this must not be what God wants. God wouldn't want anything difficult to happen. God wouldn't want anything to harm me. God wouldn't want anything to hurt me. So if something bad happens, we're like, this must not be what God wants. We must assume it's not part of God's plan, but God never said he wouldn't do anything that wouldn't maybe provide us some hurt, some harm. Oftentimes the good things that God brings about, to get to that point, we have to go through a little bit of hurt. We have to go through a little bit of work. We have to go through some pain to get to the desired outcome. Sometimes the best thing is we have to do a little bit of work to get to our reward. Another problem is, a lot of times we make this verse intensely personal. We make it all about the individual. God has this plan for me. God has this plan for me. He has this plan for my life that he's going to bring about that's for my good. But the reality is this verse was not written to an individual. It was not written just to Jeremiah. It was not written to just one person. It was written to a group of people. A group of people who were not in power, who were not in a position to prosper, who were not even on its nation's well-thought-of list. It's written to a group of people who are in exile. And so what does this verse have to say to us today? So if you would, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, and we're going to look at the verses 4 to 14. So if you Jeremiah, it's one of the big prophet books in the Old Testament, one of the major prophets. So if you open up your Bible and you get the Psalms, make a turn to the right, and you're going to go through the rest of the poetry books, and then you see Isaiah, and then Jeremiah's right after Isaiah. And Jeremiah, he writes to the nation of Judah. He grew up there, and so the early part of the some earlier part of the letter is as before Babylon comes in to take them into exile. He is trying to call out to the people of Judah, to call them to turn back to God. And you hear Jeremiah's story about how he's like put in prison, he's put in a cistern, he's put in the stocks. Now, all because he continues to share this message about God, to turn their hearts back to God. But all of a sudden, along the way, God's had enough. He allows Babylon to come in and overtake Jerusalem. They knock down the wall. They destroy the temple. They take away the people to Babylon. Those they take away are the royalty, the leaders, the best and the brightest. And so doing, they didn't take everyone, leaving the land desolate. They left some people behind, those who were a little more weak, a little more powerless, those who could work the land, those who could be easily controlled. They took away some to Babylon. And Jeremiah writes this to the people who were taken into exile. And they had been given some bad information. They've been given some fake news saying that their stay in Babylon was just going to be short. They're just going to be like a mini vacation. It was just going to be this brief period, and then God was going to show up and he was going to take them back to Jerusalem. He was going to take them back home. And so they were just fine with where they're at. They didn't. And so Jeremiah comes to them with a completely, vastly different message. It changes their entire approach about their exile in Babylon. And this is what Jeremiah writes for them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Jeremiah writes this letter. He writes these words from God to the nation of Judah. They've been carried into exile. They've been carried to this place far from their home. And they're thinking it's just a short stay, but God says, no, 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 no. We need to change our mindset. We need to, right? What you should do is you need to build houses. You need to settle down. Not just that, you need to plant some gardens and eat what they produce. You need, whatever those things you would have done back in Judah, you probably need to go ahead and do those here. Unpack your bags, set up shop, set up your house, set up your home, for you are going to be here for a while. And they were thinking, it's just an extended stay vacation. We're just going to be here for a while. I can live out of my suitcase. Has anyone ever lived out of their suitcase for an extended period of time? I mean, that's not any fun, is it? And they're thinking, you know what? It's just going to be a short stay. I can put up with this pain for a little bit. And God's like, guys, it's longer than just a little stay. You need to go ahead and set up your house. Settle down. You're going to plant some gardens because you are going to be here for not just that, but if you're not married, go ahead and get married. Have children. Have sons. Have daughters. Not just that, but these sons and daughters that you have, when they get, as they grow up, you know, find wives for your sons. Find husbands for your daughters. Let them marry. Let them have children. In fact, while you are there, make sure that you increase in number. Do not decrease. All those things that you would typically have done in your life back in Judah, do those things here. See, they thought, it's a short trip. It's just a little bit of a stay. We're going to stay here. We're just going to be tourists. And God says, no. You're not tourists. You're immigrants to this new land. Live here for a while. And they began to panic. They began, because what they thought was going to happen wasn't happening. They thought, we're just going to be here for a while and then we're going to go back home, so there's no use getting used to this area because we're not going to be here for long. And God says, no. That's not how it is. You are going to be here for a while. And so that area of our brain called the amygdala started firing the fight and flight stuff, right? I mean, while they were in Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar brings his troops. They surround the city of Jerusalem. They knock down its walls. And in that time, they were in fight mode. They were trying to fight them. They were trying to maintain their home, maintain their order, maintain their place. And God said, that's not going to happen. You're going away. And so they fought for a season. And now they've been taken away. They want to flee back to Jerusalem. They want to flee and go back home. But they don't have the power. They don't have the ability to, because they're in this place of exile. And so now things aren't working out, and so they begin to freeze. What are we doing? And so they weren't doing what they needed to be doing. God says, hey, build homes. Make a life. You are going to be here for a while. Then Jeremiah surprises them. He surprises them with the next words that God says. In verse 7, he says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you. God says, hey, here's what I want you to do. Pray for your enemies. And they're going, what? You mean these people who worship other gods, who destroyed your city, knocked down your walls, destroyed your temple? You want us to pray for them? You want us to pray for those people? And God says, yes. Pray for the peace and prosperity of the city, of the people to which I've carried you into exile. Because if they prosper, you will prosper. And this just blew their minds. This just blew their minds. Because much like us in our 21st century Western mind, we tend to think that if we want to succeed, that our opponents, our enemies, those who are in competition with us, we need them to fail. Right? If we're going to win, they need to fail, and that's how we will get our victory. That's how we will gain our increases, by our enemies failing. And God says, pray for your enemies. Pray for the peace and the prosperity of the people and the land in which I've sent you. Because if they prosper, their prosperity is going to spill over onto you. And you are going to prosper because they are prospering. Because I'm prospering them, you too will prosper. And sometimes we get this all mixed up, thing that God only has so much blessing to go around. We tend to think with this scarcity mindset that God only has so much blessing, that if he is going to bless my friend over here, then God's going to somehow run out of blessing and I won't get any. So I need to make sure that I'm getting mine, and then if you get yours, that's fine too. But see, God doesn't have a scarcity economy. God has an abundant economy. God doesn't run out of blessing. God has blessing for our friends and our neighbors and our enemies and us too. God doesn't run out. So Jeremiah says, hey, pray for your enemies. Pray for these people, because as they are prospered, you too will then prosper. So when we begin to think that God has an economy of scarcity, that's what some of the lies and the untruths that we begin to believe about God. But what we can know about God, he's given to us through his word, through the writings in the Bible. This is how we communicate with God. This is how we commune with God. This is how we learn about what God's plan is and his desires are for us. This is how we grow closer to him and understand what he desires for us to do. God says, pray for those who are your enemies. Pray for those who are there. Don't listen to these voices of these diviners, of these other prophets. I didn't send them. They're just telling you what you want to hear. They are telling you lies. Then we get to verse 11. And we really love verse 11, don't we? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Man, we love that on a picture framed on our wall. We love to be able to recite that and remember that God has a plan for me. What's the context? What is written around it? Before he gets to the plans I have for you, Jeremiah says from God, when 70 years are complete, 70 years, like not 1-7, not 7, like 7-0, 70 years in Babylon. So it's not going to happen tomorrow. In fact, many of them will live and die in Babylon. And then all the yous, for I know the plans I have for you. It's not a singular you. It's not a you individual, it's a you plural. God's speaking to the whole group. He's speaking to the whole nation. He's speaking to all of his people who are there in Babylon. For I know the plans I have for you, all of you together. Plans to give you all a hope and a future. Currently, that plan involves exile. See, we have to often go through our exile before we get to our reward. We have to go through this time of hurt, of shaping, of formation, of discipline before we get to our reward. That's not what they wanted to hear, though, right? I mean, they wanted to hear, we're packing things up tomorrow, next week, next month, and we're going to go back home. They wanted to get back home as soon as they could, but God said what? God said 70 years. So you've broken my law. You've gone and done your own thing. God's plan for them included a time of discipline, a time of exile, a time of time out, if you will. But God's plan would eventually lead to prosperity. It would eventually lead to a hope revealed. But meanwhile, they were stuck in a land far from home. And where they wanted to be was not the city they were in. They wanted to be back home where their temple was, but their temple had been destroyed. It'd be hard for them to see. It'd be hard for them to go back. It was not time, because they were still needing to go through this time of exile. That says, after 70 years, though, I'll bring you back. Here, this is my plan. It's for your good. It's for you need to be disciplined for this time, because for a while, and as I've been going through my devotions, there's some of the Old Testament reading has been in the portion with all the kings. And it's really interesting, because some of the kings are good kings. And like, oh, this king did, you know, he lived and he ruled and he did all these things just like David. And then you have these other kings. And, you know, you had some good kings and then you had a whole lot of bad kings. Like, this king, he did even worse than this other guy. And this guy, it almost seemed like they were trying to one-up each other on the bad side. Like, well, he did worse than this guy, and then he did even worse than that. And you know, some guys were only king for like a few days. It's like, wow, you must have been like really bad if you couldn't make it through the week. And then some guys would be king for a long time. And you just read and you see how some of them followed like David and tried to lead the people back to God. But then these other kings would just follow after all the many gods of the area, of Baal, of Asherah, of Molech, of Chemosh. God would send his prophets. He'd send Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, and they'd say, hey, come back to God. Turn away from these false idols. Turn away from these false gods. Come back to God. There's even this one story. King of Israel and the king of Judah, they were getting together, and the king of Judah said, hey, we should consult the prophet of God to see if we should do this thing. And the king of Israel said, why would I want to bring him in? Because whenever he comes in, he only gives me bad news. And you want to read into the king of Judah slaps him in the face and says, well, it's because you're doing stupid stuff. If you would just follow God's law, he probably would tell you good stuff, but you think they would learn, but no. They're like, hey, if I keep doing all this stuff that's against God's law, bad stuff happens to me. But it's not written in there. It's kind of, if I rewrote the Bible, I would put that in there because that's probably what I would do. Like, idiot. Because sometimes some of those guys need to be slapped around. They need to go in this period of discipline, this period of exile. God says, after 70 years, after this time, you will call on me. And you'll come and you'll pray to me, and then I will listen to you. Because you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. We really love verse 11, but this is the real promise that we can hang our hat on. That when we seek God with all of our heart, we will find him. You will seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. This is not the only place, time when God says something. This Solomon even says it in Proverbs. He says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me, find me. Those who seek me, find me. We can run after him. We can give our heart to him. We can follow after him, and he will be found by us. See, the thing is, we too often chase after the wrong things. We're like, why can't I find what I'm really looking for? It's because we're not chasing after the things that we really need to be chasing after. We need to chase after God with a whole heart. And as we chase after him, he'll be found by us. Too often, like Israel, we begin to chase after the wrong things. And we find ourselves in exile. We find ourselves outside of God's will. We find ourselves in need of God's discipline. What we really want is we want to find ourselves in our preferred future. But what we find ourselves is in the hardship of exile. We find ourselves in a difficult spot because God's still about the process of making us like himself. The difficulty that we have in our relationship with God is not that God is so hard on us, but that we have such a difficult time following after God. See, we're looking for a deliverer, a savior, someone who can help us in our time of need, but there's no one, there's no deliverer who is more able, who's able to rescue us from our sin like God. But did you notice that we are not passive in our rescue? We're not passive in our own rescue. It says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your heart, your whole heart. What we learn is that God's plan requires our participation. God's plan requires our participation. This means that God is not just going to make our preferred future happen. It's not going to just be dropped in our lap. We have a role to play. There's a part for everyone. Our job is not just to come and sit down as part of an audience as we watch God's history, God's story be unveiled before us. No, in fact, we are members, we are actors, a part of God's story for the nations, for the world, for everyone. We all have a role. We all have a part to play. We are participants in what God wants to do in our world. See, there's this beautiful doctrine of the New Testament called the priesthood of all believers. Called the priesthood of all believers. And this means two things. One, it means that we all have direct access to God. See, in the Old Testament, there was only one tribe that was given the privilege, was given the right, was given the ability to serve before God. It was the Levites. And so everyone had to come to the Levites. The Levites would sacrifice the animal. The high priest would one day out of the year would take the blood behind the curtain into the holy place and offer this sacrifice for all the people, for all the sins, for all of Israel. One person stood as a mediator between God and men. And Jesus came. And when he died, when he offered his body as a sacrifice, all of a sudden it rendered all animal sacrifice, the entire Levitical priesthood, useless because God opened up the curtain. So we could come directly before him through his son, Jesus. So when we ask others to pray for us, it's not because we don't have access to God. It's really we're saying, can you pray with us? Can you pray alongside of us? Can we pray together? Can we agree on these things in prayer to go before God to encourage and help one another? We don't need someone to pray for us. We just need others to pray with us, to know that we have others walking with us through this difficult time. We have direct access before God. So we don't need any earthly priest. We don't need any other human to go before God in our stead. The second thing it means is that we all have a place, have a role in God's service. It's not just the paid staff of the church. It's not just those who are considered leaders in the local church. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have a part in God's plan in this world at this time for his glory. See, we don't pay others to do our ministry. We all have a role. We can't pass it off to someone else. We can say, oh, you know what? This was my part, but can you do my part for me? We all have a role. As long as we have breath in our lungs, we all have a role to play. To reach those who are far from God, to bring them into a relationship with him, to help build them up in their faith, to teach them and show them the way of God. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, you have a ministry here on earth. Congratulations, you're all part of the priesthood of God. Our purpose is more than just showing up on Sunday, more than just occupying a pew, more than just singing a few songs, more than just putting money in an offering plate and participating in communion together. We all have a role to play to make God's name and fame great in our place. So if God's plan requires our participation, if we are all members of the priesthood of believers, then how do we know what to do and when to do and where to do it? The first thing we need to do is we need to seek him. We need to seek him. And as much as we love Jeremiah 29:11, I think Jeremiah 29:13 is the one that really gives us hope. It gives us that promise that if we seek him, he'll be found by us, that we will understand what he needs. And maybe not always, because God's ways and God's thoughts are way higher than ours. But the more and more we seek him, the more and more we will find our way into his will, doing what he desires for us to do, knowing his heart for us. And so when we are actively developing our relationship with God, it's easier to know what God wants us to do. It's easier to fulfill the Great Commission. When we fill ourselves with the words and the wisdom of God, it's easier for us to share his heart and love with others. See, the problem is Israel and Judah allowed other lesser gods to creep their way in. They were no longer seeking after and worshiping God with a whole heart. In fact, they were chasing after all these other counterfeit gods and worshiping them. As we allow those other gods to creep in, our attention gets diverted. And then we find ourselves going astray. We find ourselves not living a life that God can bless. We begin to get selfish, and we lose sight of God's desire for us. See, we have to seek him. And as we seek him, we will find him if we seek him from a full heart. And as we seek him, it's not enough just to know. It's not enough just to have the knowledge of what God desires for us. We have to live out our purpose. So remember, we're not passive in this deal. God has this wonderful plan for our life. It's not just about us sitting there sipping lemonade on the porch. It's not just about us relaxing and reclining. No, God has a purpose for us to reach those who are far from Him, to help bring them, to help give them the freedom that we've experienced in Jesus. See, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, they did not stay in exile forever. 70 years later, those 70 years were complete, God went to them. He took them back from Babylon and took them back to Jerusalem. Their plan was not to stay in Babylon forever. It was to go back home. God had a better plan, a better future, a preferred future for them, but it required their participation to pursue Him. And while in the Old Testament we see them chasing after many, many different gods, all of a sudden in the New Testament we see them swing the pendulum far to the other side. They almost made religious activity an idol. And we see those in the New Testament being so diligent about God's word that unfortunately they missed the very person of Jesus. But they knew they weren't going to go back to any other idols. They weren't going to go back to any other gods. They made God's law an idol. They chased after Him and they thought, if we can just worship God purely. So we need to find our purpose, not in chasing after other gods, but in seeking after God with a whole heart to know what He desires for us. We must live out the purpose of helping bring others to the freedom, to help them find freedom from their slavery and sin, just as God has freed us. See, there's only one who is powerful enough to free us from slavery to sin, and that is God Himself. And when He frees us, He sets us free. Truly free. We experience true freedom in our life, true purpose to help redeem and restore His creation back to Him. And when we do this, we find true life. See, all the counterfeit gods in our world promise peace but deliver pain. And when we replace a relationship with God with the falsehood of religious activity, what we find is we get far less than the abundant life that God promises. See, when we misunderstand and misinterpret Scripture, it leads to more pain and more hurt in our lives. So God said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope and a future. See, those words were written before the Messiah. See, God would one day take them back from Babylon. He would bring them back to Jerusalem. They would rebuild the temple. They would rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. They would regain their place in the world. And at the right time, in the right place, God did have a purpose for His people to bring salvation to the world through His Son Jesus, that we might find freedom, that we might find hope through Him. See, this verse was not written to an individual. God didn't plan to prosper an individual. He planned to prosper a people. And not just the Israelites, not just His chosen ones, but the whole world. See, as we pray for those enemies around us, that they would, God would prosper them, sometimes their prosperity gets on us. See, there's a time that we were enemies of God. There's a time that our sin had so separated us from Him. But see, God's prosperity, God's hope, God's plan, God's purpose didn't just stay among His people. In fact, it kind of overflowed that cup and overflowed those boundaries. And it brought many of us in as well. See, God says, I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. A purpose, a plan to a hope and a future, not to hurt you, not to harm you. Sometimes we need to go through the exile because God is still working on us. God's still working on us because out of the lessons from our exile, we might be able to reach others who are far from Him. Because they might be in the exact same place we found ourselves. And we might be able to help them take the steps to freedom. So where has God found you? What is God doing in your life? Are you in a time of exile? Are you in a time of hardship and of hurt? Or God's forming you into His likeness? Or are you experiencing the freedom and the release and the prosperity of a life fully blessed? See, God's plan requires our participation. God's plan of making His name known, making His name great, requires us to play a part. And so what role is it that you're called to play? Are you seeking Him? Have you found your purpose? Have you found your place that God can use you to make His name great where you are? See, God's plan requires our participation. So let's get ready to go serve. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You. We thank You that You have given us new life. We are thankful that You've given us hope. We thank You that You've given us a future. So, Father, I pray that today as we conclude our time here, that, Father, You would give us a heart to seek after You, a heart to pursue You. Father, that Your plan would be made real in our life, that You would use us to make Your name great, that, Father, You would use us to help others find freedom from their sin, from their past, from their hurt. Father, we might help lead people out of their exile into the freedom that You want to give them. Father, we thank You that You're not a God of scarcity, but a God of abundance. So, Father, I pray that we would meet Your abundance with faith, and that You would use our faith to make something even bigger than ourselves. That You'd be glorified. That others would be restored to You. That You would be made great through our lives, in our place, that we might see You and praise You. Father, we thank You most of all for Jesus, who purchased our freedom, who's given us purpose and a plan and a hope. Father, would You be made great through us. In Jesus' name I pray.